Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Where can you find an ocean with no water? This is a very serious theological question. On a map. What do you get when you throw a billion books into the ocean? A tidal wave. Oh, yes. Those were the more serious parts of the message this morning. But today is our third Sunday in our Outpouring series. If you were here for Bill Vanderbush, can we just raise our hands? Awesome. So most of us were. If this is your first time here, if you were out of town, we had a special guest speaker last Sunday named Bill Vanderbush. He's a spiritual father of this house. He's a Bible teacher. And I have yet to erase the whiteboard because it's like a sacred whiteboard at this point. He mapped out from creation all the way through to eternity. And he did a whole map of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. It wasn't a map. It was a timeline of Jesus and the Bible. And it was so powerful. And so I'm going to be preaching today on what happened after Pentecost, which technically means I could preach till eternity because we're after Pentecost, right? So it's a bit of a trick question, but I only let Bill Vanderbush go long. I don't let myself go long unless Jesus is telling me to. Did anyone else have the experience where like time stood still last week when he was preaching? I don't know how it happens, but he's got a special gift with it. I have yet to get the time stand still anointing, but that's all right. But we're in this Outpouring series, and we're talking about how 2,000 years ago, Holy Spirit was poured out on earth through Pentecost, and the outpouring has not stopped. Can you just say that with me? It has not stopped. He has not stopped pouring it out. And I think sometimes we get caught up and we're like, God, would you just pour your spirit out? But God's like, I poured it out 2,000 years ago. It's still flowing, right? It's like staring at Niagara Falls and being like, Niagara Falls, would you just be a waterfall? Right? And it's like, I am. That's all I can be, right? And so since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been pouring out on earth through people's lives. So on Mother's Day, we talked about our God capacity and how God transforms what pours out of our lives. And we looked at the wedding and the first miracle that Jesus performed. And then last Sunday, it was very hard to summarize Bill's sermon, but I do encourage you to look at our podcast and to pull that up. You can always listen on Spotify or Apple or wherever you listen to your podcast because it's a very, very powerful, life-changing message. But Bill Vanderbush shared that the gospel is not transactional, it's relational, right? It's not legalistic, it's a covenant. The outpouring in our lives comes from our union in Christ. Amen. That's a three-sentence summary of something that was hard to summarize. So I encourage you to dive into that, even just re-listen to it and meditate on the biblical truth that Bill shared. But today, we're just going to kind of wrap up. I don't know if we'll do one more Sunday or not on this, but we're starting to wrap up the outpouring, which is an oxymoron because you can't wrap it up. But our key verse is in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be living in Acts chapter 3 this morning. If you want to get your Bible out, that would be great. Just going to pull this back because I can't move, which I like to do a little bit. So the word outpouring means something that pours out or the act of pouring out, just like this, right? Can you see Jesus up here? Isn't that neat? A little hidden treasure in it. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, my people will pour out. Is that what it says? No. All right. That was a louder no, Jan. Thank you. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men, and as we looked at that root, and women will dream dreams. Just say, God is pouring out. God does the pouring out, right? If God started it, God is the one who can keep it going, not me. Isn't that good? Sometimes when we talk about outpouring, it's like, man, I'm just trying to make the outpouring happen. What do I got to do to make the outpouring of God happen in my life, in my family, in my marriage, or my kids? And God's like, I will pour out. Right? There's a God factor and there's a human factor. The God factor is God's pouring it out. The human factor is, am I receiving? Am I surrendering? And am I giving? And the problem is if the enemy or whatever can get us distracted and concerned that like, oh, but I got to make it pour out. Then we stop surrendering, stop receiving, and stop giving. Right? When we try to do the God factor, who's doing the human factor, right? And so it's very easy to get distracted by trying to do God's job and forgetting what our responsibility is. And then we end up getting really stuck. And so I want to encourage you this morning to surrender, receive, and give, because we cannot make it happen. If we could make a move of God happen, it would be a move of humans, right? It's either a move of God or it's a move of humans. I don't know about you, but I do not want a move of humans. We've had enough moves of humans recently. We don't need any more of that, right? We need a move of God. We can pray, we can surrender, we can give, we can receive, but we cannot make it happen, right? I love what Bill said last week. He said, you can't make God your savior. He is the savior. The question is, will you receive him? Will you surrender to him? Right? Will you participate in relationship with him? But we don't make God anything on earth or in heaven. And thank God. Isn't that good news? That would be so much responsibility. The problem is some of us are walking around like that is our responsibility. And we get really tired and exhausted. And then we blame it on God. When God is inviting us to surrender, receive, and give. Are you following? If I were to go to Tegannock Falls and fill my cup at the bottom of the waterfall, and then walk away and be like, man, I'm just so concerned that the Tegannock Falls is going to stop flowing because I took a cup of water out at the bottom. That would be absolutely nuts, right? Why? Because the water pressure and the water current is determined by where it's coming from, not where it's going at the bottom of the falls, right? The outpouring is coming from Holy Spirit, and the outpouring is coming from heaven, right? On earth as it is in heaven. God gets to determine that current. And the current hasn't stopped. It hasn't slowed down. It hasn't gone to a trickle for 2,000 years. Why would today be different? That should have been a lot more exciting in the room. I don't know what just happened there. Everyone drink your second cup of coffee before I go on. The outpouring of God has not run out of power, has not changed in its ability or capacity or fruit in 2,000 years. Why are we putting more faith in something other than God when it comes to outpouring? Who's ever prayed for like revival or something, whatever revival means to you, right? It can mean a lot of different things, but the outpouring or revival, and you're like, man, we just gotta pray, right? We gotta make it happen, right? When God is saying, if you would just put all that effort into surrendering and receiving and giving in the daily moments, personally, individually, at home, and corporately, right? I'm not saying that we don't come together and we don't press in and persevere. You know me, I'm a persevering worshiper. But it's not the effort. We don't make it happen. We surrender and we receive and we give because God does the pouring out. Amen? So point one, outpouring isn't just spontaneous. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. This is Acts chapter 3, and we're literally living here today, so I encourage you to get your Bible out. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. This is really interesting because we see several references in the Bible where the disciples or people in the Bible are doing daily corporate or individual prayer that's actually regular. And what's interesting is growing up, I was a missionary over in Israel. And if anyone's been to the Middle East, I think it mainly happens there. There's the call to prayer, right? There's the Muslim call to prayer. And you'll be in the old city of Jerusalem or wherever it is. And out through the towers, I will not say what it says. I don't want to say it in the church, but comes this voice billowing out. And it's kind of melodic and slightly musical, and they're singing this call to prayer. And everywhere, if you're Muslim, you stop and you pray, right? So going over to Israel, this would happen over and over. And my family, we were like, what are we doing with this? Are they the only ones that are doing this? And so we started a ministry called Harps for Israel, where these little harps, or these small harps, they're not little, but they're strong, right? Strong in power, strong, little but mighty or whatever that is. We would raise money and give harps to people in Israel to pray over the land. And not just over the land, but pray for the people, right? It's about the people. And so while these calls to worship are going out over the airwaves, there's calls to worship and there's opportunities to pray as Christians and as born-again believers, right? But what's really interesting is the disciplined way of prayer that is in different religions. And then we get to outpouring, and I think sometimes we get this idea it's just purely spontaneous. Who likes to be spontaneous? What personality types do we have? Okay, who does not like spontaneous? Awesome. The not liking spontaneous probably also don't like to raise their hands, which is totally fine. I understand. I'm just doing this to stay awake with you all this morning. But there's some of us that do not like to be spontaneous. So the problem is if we communicate that a move of God or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives looks only spontaneous, radical, and free, which are all true, but if we only communicate it looks that way, then all the organized people that like structure get really scared of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is the church needs you. Please do not leave the church. We need more organized people. We need people that like structure. Please come to Thrive, right? We need all the personalities in this church. We celebrate the personality types and the giftings. Hallelujah. Administration is a good gift. But the issue is if we just communicate that the outpouring of God is this radical, kind of scary, crazy experience that's spontaneous only, then that's kind of excluding maybe half the personality types. How many know Holy Spirit is not a personality type? Holy Spirit is not a personality type. Holy Spirit is not extroverted. Holy Spirit is not introverted. We cannot put Holy Spirit in a box. And if we just talk about Holy Spirit like he's one of those, we actually alienate some of our hearts. Isn't that interesting? So Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There was some structure. In Acts 22, we see Paul prayed at the temple. One of my very favorite hidden nuggets at this Christmas, I'm going to do a whole message on it somehow, is Anne, who prayed at the temple in Luke 2. She is a hero, and she's got like one sentence in the Bible, and my goodness, she's amazing. We've got Peter praying at set times personally in Acts 10. We've got two men in Jesus's parable going up to the temple to pray in Luke 18. We've got a lot of prayer in the Old Testament, like Daniel, who had set times to pray. We've got in Psalm 88 and Psalm 119 to pray in the morning prayer, and to pray in the evening prayer, right? And yet somehow, when you start going to a non-denominational, spirit-filled church, you mention structured prayer, and it's like, right? And so I'm not saying that we're supposed to go through an empty religious routine, but all routines are not empty and religious, right? There's actually a good kind of religion, because if you look at what the word religion means, it's not bad. That's why we say we forget dead religion, right? Empty routines. But routines in and of themselves are not bad. Just ask, like, if I stop paying my bills, that's a problem, right? But that better be a routine, right? So Peter and John didn't just flow in the Spirit, but they walked out daily habits of outpouring individually and corporately, very intentionally. Holy Spirit power and fruit is not just cultivated in spontaneous moments, but also in our daily mundane routines, right? So if I get married, which of course I am married, so if I got married, and then my husband, he plans all these date type things or nice times of connection, right? Just connection points. So maybe it's a meal, or maybe it's a phone call or a text or go see a movie or whatever it is, or road trip, and I blow them off every single time. And then I get to the end of 6 months and I say, man, I just feel so ignored and rejected and unseen. and unheard, and I haven't heard anything from my husband either. Now, whose responsibility would that be? If I went to marriage counseling, I don't think it'd be a very even session, right? Probably rightly so. But God has planned these unplanned, in our eyes, moments of encounter, of experiencing him in our daily lives. And then we just blow them off. And then we can get to the end of a year and be like, man, I just feel so abandoned by God and so rejected and so unseen. And God was sitting there at your breakfast table right here in your Bible that never got opened, or he was waiting in the car to get in on a Sunday morning, go to church with you. He doesn't meet you at church. He goes with you, right? Like, I don't know why we think we're like going to God. It's like, he better be with you when you're on the car, right? Or maybe he was in your bank account inviting you to maybe give and be generous. Or maybe he was in your clock inviting you to give and be generous, right? Generosity isn't just about money, but money is a good way we show our priorities. That's why it's talked about in the Bible so much. And then we get to the end and we say, man, I feel abandoned by God, right? You cannot earn it, but you can surrender, receive, and give to participate in the outpouring. Are you following? Holy Spirit outpouring is a supernatural lifestyle of surprises and miracles, but it's also encountering God in the mundane routines. I love in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, we see the early church walking out these routines. It says they got together, they read the Bible, they gathered in large community gatherings, right? They also gathered in homes. They were generous. They served. They worshiped. They prayed. And if you're here a couple months ago, we talked about something that we call the Thrive Five, which is everything I just said, right? It's reading the Bible, it's praying and worshiping, it's having a lifestyle of generosity with your resources, whatever that is. It's serving one another, and it's actually walking out what the early church did. And I think that that's pretty cool because there are a lot of different ideas of what different denominations means these days, but I just want to be what the early church was, right? Because they were really close to the heart of God, as I believe we are today. The privilege of being born again is being interrupted in our daily routines to release an outpouring in unexpected places. The responsibility of being born again is not being so stuck on drive mode that we miss the unexpected places during our day. You follow that? So the privilege of being born again is being interrupted. Everyone say, oh joy. Right, that's a privilege in the kingdom. To release an outpouring in an unexpected place. The responsibility of a born-again believer is not being so stuck on drive mode that we miss the unexpected places during our day. So as I was preparing this message, I started to think, okay, I need to start praying. God, would you interrupt my day with an outpouring moment? And Brian and I were driving through town, and we drove by someone we know, and they were sitting outside of their house, and we were just going to drive by, but we were like, you know what? We better turn around. So we turned around, and we interrupted our day, and we went and sat with them. And then we went to the store afterwards, and then we ran into Cheryl, which was an awesome interruption, right? I don't call you an interruption, but there was a holy interruption because we were on schedule, right? Sometimes we have to give up where we're going for just a moment to have the outpouring moment with God. Does that make sense? It's so easy to get on drive mode that we can literally drive right by the outpouring moment that God prepared for us to encounter. One of my very favorite moments of prayer was at 3:30 a.m. in Winchester Cathedral in England. And we were part of a, I think it was a 48 or 72 hour straight through worship and prayer time in England, Brian and I. And it was amazing because every 2 hours it would swap out with different people from around the world, really, but mainly English people. And we got the 3:30 a.m. slot. So we got up at 3:30. This was before we were married. So we were staying in some like ministry house that this couple had. And I remember walking down the side of the road at 3:30 in the morning, and they had the English roses I don't know if you know what English rose is. So everything smelled like roses. And you're walking in, and we get to the cathedral, and we're really tired and jet-lagged and all of it. We walk in, and then the birds are singing in the rafters as we worship for 2 hours. And it was Pentecost weekend, so it was actually like 7 or 8 years ago this weekend or last weekend. And I remember singing my song Suddenly, which is an original about Pentecost, and we're singing, and then the birds are singing with us. And it was amazing because earlier that day, during the actual daytime, we had walked in to see what Winchester Cathedral was like. Has anyone been to Winchester? Okay. So you walk in, and there was this these singing, like hymns happening, very traditional hymns. And Brian and I both start weeping. And we're like, what is going on here? Neither of us weep like that. And then we heard later the history of the church, that for over 1,000 years, regular prayer times have been happening every day. And it was amazing. And I don't know if all of them are like this or just the one we heard, but I mean, it was this beautiful choir singing these traditional hymns, and it just filled the whole cathedral. It was amazing. But everyone say daily prayer, right? The disciples were going at the time of prayer. That means there was a time to pray. There was also like snoring happening during our 3:30 a.m. set. So if you just were like over romanticizing it, don't. It was still 3:30 a.m., right? But it's so easy to discount our routines with God because of obligations or because of our background or whatever it is. Here are some statistics, and I know these statistics hit home for some of us very closely, but stay with me because this is a hopeful thing that I'm reading. So 1 in 4 kids in homes were without a father in 2022 in America, 1 in 4. And if you look at the statistics of what that produces, it's not great. We've got 279% more likely to end up dealing drugs or something in that area. 71% are more likely to drop out of school and twice as likely to suffer from some pretty severe mental health challenges. But everyone say, but God. Because I know that some of our story, personally, it's also some of the story we're walking out with our kids right now. So I want to tell you the story of John and Charles Wesley's mother. Now, we know that John and Charles Wesley grew up in a very stable, normal two-parent home. Is that true? No. But you kind of have to dig a little bit. So this was an amazing story that I discovered. So John Wesley's mother married a guy named Samuel at 19, and Samuel became a pastor for 39 years, but he was so unloved by his congregation that his parsonage burned down twice due to suspected arson from congregants. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad right there. He was so poor with money, with handling money, that he spent several months in debtor prison. And he spent his time writing on the book of Job and didn't pay attention to the farm that came with the church. So his wife, Susanna, managed the farm and homeschooled the kids. She had 10 kids, and she grieved the loss of 9 during infancy, including one that died because of someone. But I'll leave it at that. I don't know where the kids are. So she dealt with some pretty painful things. My favorite part of reading about her biography was that it said, but she loved the Word of God, and she had a little Bible study that she would do after church got out because her husband was in prison or he was not home. So sometimes they'd have to have a guest preacher come in. Well, she would have a Bible study in her home after the church service ended. Guess how many people were in that little Bible study? 200. She was a pastor, but she wasn't quite allowed to be one, I don't think, at that moment, right? But she, in her heart, right? Gifts are undeniable. And so she would hold a 200-person Bible study. It got so big that they had to move it outside of their home and use another building, right? But every single day, she would put her apron up over her head to pray for 2 hours a day for her husband and children and read the Bible. And I like to call that the first tent revival. And the biography said that when she did that, her kids knew that their mom, unless it was a dire emergency, was busy with the Lord, right? But the fruit of that was John and Charles Wesley. John was the revivalist who preached to over 1 million people. And Charles wrote, hymns like Hark the Herald Angels Sing among 6,500 others. So do you remember those statistics I read a minute ago? And then you said, but God? Her daily routine of outpouring redefined what was possible for the generations to come. And the issue is she had a choice, right? She could have decided, you know what? My husband is doing whatever, and he's even a Christian. So this is like all sorts of weird stuff you're going to have to process later in life, right? She could have just given up, said, I'm putting more faith in dysfunction than in redemption. And many of us have put more faith in dysfunction than Jesus's redemption. For our marriages, for our health, for our lifestyles, choices, for our workplaces, for what's possible, for our finances, for our kids, whatever it is, for our relationships, we've put more faith in dysfunction than redemption. But daily supernatural routines in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit redefine what's possible in your life. Amen? And we're not a church that bows a knee to dysfunction. We're not bowing a knee in this place to dysfunction. I know when I've walked through here, I've had some dysfunction, but I'm not going to bow my knee and worship the idol of it, right? If you're talking more about the dysfunction in your life than the redemption of Jesus and what God is doing, then you are bowing a knee to the idol of dysfunction. But let's put more faith in redemption. The desert doesn't get to determine how much of an outpouring is springing up. The desert does not get to determine how much of an outpouring is springing up. Amen? So my question to you is, what are your daily and weekly habits of receiving, surrendering, and giving in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? How are you living out habits that surrender, receive, and give individually, corporately, as we come together on a Sunday or at Thrive Night, the twice a month discipleship night that happens here on Wednesdays? How are you receiving, surrendering, and giving in the Holy Spirit? How are you having your own personal tent revival meetings, right? And then my second point, which I'm just going to close on here, is what you receive, you give. If you watch the outpouring promotional videos for the conference with Bill, you saw there are over 150 waterfalls within 10 miles of Ithaca. Right? That's a lot of waterfalls. But what's also amazing is we have a lot of artesian wells. And most of the water here in this little town or village or whatever you call Freeville, apparently there's like a debate online if you look it up. But anyway, all the water from Freeville, or most of it, comes from artesian wells. And the average depth is 165 feet of an artesian well. Now, we have our own story of artesian wells. If you're wondering why the lawn is not mowed, it is not because of neglect. It is because of a massive flood that is happening over here, because we have some wonderful beavers that are right over there in the marsh. But besides that, we're working on a solution there. But besides that, a year ago, Pastor Caleb was out by the corner of the building. I don't know what he was even doing. He was just out there because, you know, he kind of takes a look at the property from time to time. And he got a shovel and he just poked the ground, right? And because he noticed that the foundation looked a little wonky. Well, he poked the ground and it was like 6 inches or a foot. That's all he went. And suddenly, boom, a fountain of water started bubbling up. And we looked and the cornerstone of the church was gone, because an artesian well was underneath and it was bubbling up. And I kid you not, I get this panicked phone call, I drive over, we look at it, and it had a gurgle. It had bubbles. It was going. And we're looking and we're like, who do we call? What do we do? I don't know. Right? So in all seriousness, we got the cornerstone back. The kids' ministry is secure, although no one was allowed to step in that corner for a couple months. In all seriousness, we do have a serious water issue at this church right now, property-wise, and it is going to take some resources and some connections. So if God puts that on your heart to hear more, talk to one of the pastors, because we actually have a serious issue. But artesian wells is a well that brings groundwater to the surface without pumping. Everyone say without pumping. No striving, right? It's a natural or supernatural thing that happens because it is under pressure within a body of rock known as the aquifer. So it can produce up to 850 gallons of water per minute. Thank God we didn't have that, but we had close. As long as water supplies the well underground, the well will bubble up at the surface and cause an outpouring. Not because of what's up here, but because of what's hidden and unseen. Are you following me? One of the missionaries and our church's spiritual mother, Elizabeth Austin, was in Africa, and she was going under anesthesia because she was having surgery done. And when she went under, she started praying in tongues, and she was worshiping and singing worship songs. And when she woke up, the doctor said, "Man, most people that go under, even Christians, but we won't talk about that, start cursing and cussing and have all this profanity when they go under anesthesia. And you didn't, though. So, like, you must be the real thing." What happens under pressure reveals what's actually going on, right? You can fake it till the pressure hits. Have you ever been like, "Man, everything's going great," and then life pressure hits and suddenly something comes out of your mouth, an attitude shows itself, and you're like, "Now I got to go apologize to 5 people, right? I thought I had beaten that." Or a habit of dysfunction starts to show itself, or a temptation starts to come back under pressure, right? You can fake it till the harvest hits, and then you know what seed you sowed, right? You can say whatever you want over a field, but if sunflowers come up and you've been saying wheat was planted, there is no debate, right? Under pressure matters. Now, pressure isn't all bad. You have blood pressure, right? And as my husband and I were looking at this together, he was like, "Espresso is made under pressure." It's like, of course you would think that. But not all pressure is bad, right? Life pressure will come, but what it reveals is really eye-opening. So I want to just close by finishing this story in Acts, because I know we're over just a minute. Thank you for just going a little bit long. "Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." For those of you who got baptized, you're going to go out and you're going to interact with the same people that you probably interacted with last week. But you might have someone say they recognized him as the same man who used to have this mindset, who used to act this way, but now they're filled with wonder and amazement because of what Jesus is now doing in your life. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet? This story tells us there was a man who had only known the reality of being a victim his entire life. He even had a strong support system to support him being a victim, which was necessary for him. But he didn't get what he was asking for. Who has ever prayed and then not gotten what you asked for? If you aren't raising your hand, you need to pray more, right? Because everybody gets that. But this man, I bet he was so glad that he didn't get what he asked for. Some of us don't even know what to pray for because we've never seen it in our lives. Isaiah 35 says, "Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow." God is wanting to do an outpouring in the desert areas of our lives, in the areas that have never even seen an outpouring. This beggar didn't even know what to pray for, and he sure as heck didn't get what he asked for. And I know it's a crazy prayer, but I want to pray more prayers where I'm not going to get what I asked for because I don't even understand that God is something so much bigger, so much deeper, right? He has redemption. Some of us want our dysfunction babysat or a Band-Aid for it, and God says, "No, I'm coming in and I'm going to the root, and I'm causing an artesian well of my Holy Spirit to bubble up inside of you and bring healing and wholeness where you just wanted a Band-Aid." Some of us have discounted ourselves from pouring out into people's lives around us because we feel we don't have anything to give. I love what the disciples said. They said, "I don't have this to give, but I do have this." right? Just say, I have something to give. Some of us can barely say those words because maybe our whole life has been pounded into us that we don't have anything to give, but you have something to give. And it might be not what I have to give or the person next to you has to give, but you have something to give. There is an outpouring in your life that's going to happen in a way that no one on earth is going to be like it. Right? Every outpouring through our lives is unique and needed in the kingdom. So Holy Spirit, right now, I just thank you that you are bringing transformation to minds and schedules. I just bless you, if you want to receive this blessing, to be interrupted by unexpected opportunities of Holy Spirit outpouring in your daily life. Survival systems to encounter the abundant life of Jesus. Some of us have survival systems built around victim mindsets that have been in us since childhood, and we think it's going to take the rest of our lives to get redemption. And Jesus just wants to touch your mind. He wants to touch your nervous system right now and bring full redemption. God, we thank you that you came to heal, you came to save, and you came to deliver. And God, you're not against process, but you also can just touch us and sovereignly heal us from the inside out. So that thoughts and patterns and attitudes that were our go-to can just be removed from our lives supernaturally. And I thank you, you are doing that right now in Jesus' name. Some of us are going to walk out of here and things that we used to revert to are just going to be gone. And in its place is going to be an outpouring of Holy Spirit. And God, I also thank you that for some of us, you're actually inviting us back to the place of the tent revival under the apron of our life, whatever that apron represents, whether it's in the car during lunch break, whether it's in the bathroom and you lock the door, whatever it is, God, I thank you that there is nothing in this life that is more important than a tent revival meeting with you. So that that hidden water source that comes from you, God, can bubble up in our spirit and pour out. So that when someone asks us for something, we can say, I may not have that, but I do have this. I have something to offer. Not just in my individual life, but at home, in our city, in our church, I have something to offer. And God, we just thank you for the 2,000-year-old outpouring that has started on Pentecost. We thank you. It's not slowing down. It's not going to a trickle. God, we just welcome the current of heaven to flow through this church, God, to flow through every home represented here this morning. And that you're bringing oceans to deserts because survival systems get transformed when they encounter the bubbling up of your spirit. So we just say, we surrender. Can we just say that? I surrender. I receive. And I choose to give. In the easy and in the hard moments this week. In my relationships. In my resources. In my mind and attitude. Let it begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.